Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's good to see you here today. It's good to be here today. I'm battling a bout of vertigo this morning, so you may be in for a literal letdown in the pulpit. Okay. My topic today is unconditional election. The title of our message is Six Forms of Election Found in the Bible. Six Forms of Election Found in the Bible. I'll be contrasting the Calvinist and the Arminian systems today and trust that you'll follow with me as we make a conclusion that I do not believe, or I believe cannot be refuted. The Arminian system rejects the Calvinistic belief in unconditional election unto salvation as being unfair and unjust in that it makes God partial to some and wrongs others. That's the ground of objection. The purpose of the message this morning is to show that there are other forms of election which are also unconditional in nature, which the Arminian system acknowledges and yet has no objection to them. Why do they only object to unconditional election unto salvation? That's our theme this morning. What we mean by unconditional election, we mean that God, that election originates in the being of God, His will and His good pleasure. By conditional election, we mean that God elects based on foreseen faith and evangelical obedience existing in the elect themselves. Two different systems that basically cannot be reconciled. Let's begin this morning by looking first at the first form of election that we're interested in here, and that is unconditional election unto eternal life. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. I'll be reading from the King James Version this morning. Unconditional election unto eternal life. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 and 14. We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Keep your text before you today and let me point out just some things that briefly in passing. Look at it there. This election took place in eternity before the world was created. God hath from the beginning chosen. Secondly, this election is a choice unto salvation. He chose you to salvation. Thirdly, this election includes the means by which the end is to be achieved, sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Fourthly, this election includes a message with which the elect must be exposed. He called you by our gospel. And fifthly, election's end purpose is to glorify God's Son, the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And lastly in the text, the believing sinner is duty-bound to thank God and God alone for electing him or her unto salvation. This is but a breakdown of the text itself. The election is clearly unconditional. It originates in God, flows outward to man, and God does the electing, and the elect benefit therefrom. Now, there are three systems of salvation which purport to explain how man can be made right before God. The first system is known as the Pelagian system, and that is based on the idea that Adam's fall in the garden did not affect his offspring, so that man's will and ability has the same faculties in existence today that Adam had prior to the fall. So it's basically a system of morality in which that an individual is believed to be responsible only if he has ability to respond to what God commands. So man has 100% ability, and thereby he is responsible as a moral creature. The Pelagian system, in essence, can be remembered like this. Man saves himself. Man saves himself. Next system is the semi-Pelagian system, or also known as the Arminian system. This system acknowledges that all men have fallen in Adam. It also acknowledges that man is totally depraved throughout all of his moral faculties. But it stops from the Calvinistic system in that while man's faculties are all polluted by sin, man, through prevenient grace from God, has a restored ability to be able to do whatever God holds him responsible to do. So man is totally depraved, but he's not totally disabled in this system. This system then holds that God provides prevenient grace, the will of man chooses to respond, and at that time then God regenerates the person. This leads to the idea of decisional regeneration. The Pelagian system holds that man saves himself. The semi-Pelagian or the Arminian system holds that man saves himself with God's help. The third system, and there's only basically three, is the Calvinistic system, which holds that man has inherited original sin from Adam. His spiritual being is polluted through all of his faculties are polluted, and that he is dead in trespasses and sins. There is nothing within the unregenerate man today who is born in that condition that can bring himself to come to Christ on Christ's terms. So man is totally dead in trespasses and sins. In this system of salvation, God saves sinners by himself. Try to remember those three. The Pelagian, man saves himself. The semi-Pelagian or the Arminian, man saves himself with God's help. And the Calvinistic system is that God saves sinners by himself. So we have here in 2 Thessalonians 2 a clear example of unconditional election. God must do the choosing and he must do the regenerating, and that is done through the preaching of the gospel or in connection with the gospel. The second form of election that is found in the Bible that is unconditional is the election of national and ethnic Israel. Examples of this. Apart from the election of individuals unto eternal life, there is what we may call a national or an ethnic election. The Bible clearly teaches that God chooses some nations to receive greater spiritual and temporal blessings than others. And this is best illustrated in the Jewish nation itself. It is also seen in certain European nations through church history, and particularly in the United States of America. The contrast is clearly seen when one compares the lack of spiritual and temporal blessings of God in the other nations such as China, Japan, India, and etc. I stop in my notes here to make an observation, though. We are told from those who study these matters that in 15 years it is expected that China will be the leading Christian nation in the world. My own prophecy is the United States of America will be one of the worst pagan nations on earth in 15 years. And that's due to election. I may mess up some of your eschatology, but America has had her day, and God is taking the gospel to other nations that He's never taken before. God chooses nations with whom He will bless above other nations. Throughout the Old Testament, it is repeatedly stated that the Jewish people were a chosen people. Examples of Israel's election are seen in verses like these. Amos 3:2. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Psalm 147 verse 20. He hath not dealt so with any nation, and as for His judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. Deuteronomy 7:6. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. It is clear that God chose Israel to be a special people. It is equally clear that God's choice was not conditioned on some foreseen dignity or action residing within the Jews themselves. In Deuteronomy 7, 7 and 8, we are told that the choice originated in God the elector, not in Israel the elected. The elect, let me quote, the Lord did not set His love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you and because He would keep the oath which He has sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the high hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. In Deuteronomy 10:15, we're again informed, only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and He chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. I have yet to come across what would be known as an evangelical Arminian who would argue with the unconditional election of Israel. It is clear, and the Arminian system acknowledges that, Israel was not elected because God looked out and saw them to be a better people, a more numerous people. The election originated in the love of God for this people. Unconditional. The election was unconditional. Third form of election. Unconditional election of certain regions to partake of religious privileges. Turn with me to Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10. This is seen in the direction in which God chose to send the gospel. We read, "Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, and after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.' And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." I state again, here is an unconditional election of certain regions of the earth to partake of religious privileges that others were not chosen to partake of. Lorraine Bettner makes this observation. "When Paul was forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel in the province of Asia and was given the vision of a man in Europe calling across the waters, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us,' one section of the world was sovereignly excluded from, and another section was sovereignly given the privileges of the gospel. Had the divinely directed call been rather from the shores of India, Europe, and America, might today have been less civilized than the natives of Tibet. It was the sovereign choice of God which brought the gospel to the people of Europe and later to America, while the people of the East and the North and the South were left in darkness. We can assign no reason, for instance, why it should have been Abraham's seed and not the Egyptians or the Assyrians who were chosen, or why Great Britain and America, which at the time of Christ's appearance on the earth were in such a state of such complete ignorance, should today possess so largely for themselves and be disseminating so widely to others these most important spiritual privileges. The diversities in regard to religious privileges in the different nations is to be ascribed to nothing less than the good pleasure of God." Unquote. We can't argue with that. That's just clear. The facts are there. This election of certain regions of the earth to partake of religious privileges was unconditional in nature. Fourthly, there is an unconditional election of certain individuals to partake of the external means of grace. This is seen in an example of being raised in a godly home like Timothy was. 2 Timothy 1:5, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." 2 Timothy 3:15, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Can we not all agree that there is a tremendous advantage of being raised in a godly Christian home? It is an observable fact that the majority of God's elect come to faith under the influence of believing parents. The hearing and reading of God's word are the external means of grace. It is unconditional election that determines whether a person is born in a Christian home or not. not in the child itself, but that child shall receive benefits. No one ever had the chance to say at what time in history or in what country they wanted to be born. They did not choose whether they wanted to be white, black, yellow, or brown. They did not get to choose if they would be born in a favored land, in a Christian home, and have all the blessings which flow out of a gospel environment. They had no choice in that. Others, meanwhile, are born in poverty and dishonor, and they have sinful, unbelieving parents and are destitute of Christian influence. All of these things, my hearers, are sovereignly determined for them before they're ever born. It's not their choice. It was God's choice. Is that all right with you? It better be, because it ain't going to make any difference. God is the one who's already laid it out. And He didn't call us into a committee and get it worked out and get our agreement. It's God's doing. There is nothing in this privileged child which could possibly be the grounds for God's choice. It's God Himself. The very fact that we human beings were created in God's image and not like the creatures who make up the animal kingdom is due to God's choice. God could have created us as frogs living on lily pads in a pond somewhere and croaking. Yeah? Terry, you'd made a good frog. Think about that. I could be a frog today instead of a human being made in the image of God. Now, who determined that? Did God wrong the frogs when He chose to dignify us as being able to recognize God as our Creator? Did He wrong the frogs? All of these things are due to God's overruling providence and not to human choice. William Cunningham produced a marvelous 2-volume work entitled Historical Theology. It is one, if not the most influential work in which I am indebted for my understanding of the Reformed and Calvinistic faith. And I urge young ministers to obtain this 2-volume set, especially if they are unable to attend college and seminary. Cunningham points out, Arminians have labored to reconcile all of this, as a matter of fact, with their defective and erroneous views of the divine sovereignty and with their unscriptural doctrines of universal grace and universal redemption. But they have not usually been satisfied themselves with their own attempts at explanation, and have commonly admitted that there were mysteries in this matter which could not be explained, and which must just be resolved into the sovereignty of God and the unsearchableness of His counsels, end quote. When the system of Arminianism is confronted with what you have just heard, it recognizes it can't explain it. And their more knowledgeable writers say that we must leave it as a mystery, Brother Dean, residing within the sovereignty of God and His counsels. Well, welcome to the club. That's what the Calvinist holds to. This is where the Calvinist rests his position. The mystery of providence resides not in the will of men, but in the sovereignty of God. This form of election is also unconditional in nature. Fifthly, there is an unconditional election of certain individuals to receive certain talents and vocations. For example, the gifts or talents to be statesmen, doctors, lawyers, farmers, musicians. All of these are talents that have been bestowed upon these individuals before they ever asked for them. They reside within the very being of that individual. The debate has long been in among the baseball industry whether a man is born with natural talent or whether that he can have the existing talent that he has and make himself a Major League Baseball player if he will just exert himself to it. The latter is totally ignorant. I don't care how much you want to be a Major League Baseball player and how much you work at it, if you don't have the natural ability, you'll never make it. And that natural ability is a God-given gift. So the gifts which God bestows upon statesmen and entertainers and all of these different people here, doctors and lawyers, musicians, those are all bestowed unconditionally. We can't deny that. That's just a fact. The characteristics of beauty, intelligence, wisdom, and personality are all God-given characteristics and come about by the choice of God, not by the choice of those who have inherited these characteristics. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12:4, there are diversities of gifts, but the self-same Spirit. And concerning those spiritual gifts, he goes on to say in verse 11, but all these worketh the one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. This is made clearer in the New King James Version, which reads, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each individually as he will. Diversities of gifts, not determined by those who receive the gifts, but by the one who gives the gifts. Sovereign election. God does not elect on the condition of foreseeing characteristics residing in the person. For example, Brother Bobby, he does not look out into the future and see a beautiful woman and say, I think I will elect her to be beautiful. Think about the ignorance of that. He does not foresee an intelligent man and say, I will elect him to be intelligent. All of the examples of election in the Bible are the same in principle and confront us with the same issue, that being, now listen, God gives to some what he withholds from others. All of the principles of election, whatever category that I have described, when God gives some things to some, he automatically withholds from others. The reality which exists in the conditions of the world and our everyday life show us that the blessings bestowed are sovereign and unconditional. If we are highly favored, we can only be thankful for his blessings. Amen? Amen. If we are not highly favored, we have no grounds to complain. While we cannot explain the workings of providence, we do know that the judge of all the earth will do right. And when we have attained perfect knowledge, then we shall see that God had sufficient reason for all of his actions. Well, you don't have that knowledge today. I don't have that knowledge. Therefore, we cannot sit in judgment of God and say what's fair and unfair. We must bow to the mystery of election originating in God and not the creature. There's a sixth form of unconditional election that is found in the Bible, and that's the unconditional election of certain angels. Election extends not only to men, but also to the angels, since they are a part of God's creation and are under his government. Some are holy, some are sinful. And the same principle which leads us to believe in the predestination of men also leads us to believe in the predestination of the angels. The scriptures speak of elect angels. 1 Timothy 5:21, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Notice the elect angels. They are spoken of as being holy angels. Mark 8:38. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him shall also the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. 2 Peter 2:4, if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. That's a contrast. Matthew 23:41, then shall we say, he shall say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Jude 6, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of this great day. So what I have presented today, here are six forms of election found in the Bible, all originating in God, not in the creature. And the Arminian system acknowledges five of those, but rejects election unto salvation. Give some summarizing thoughts now. If election is based on foreseen faith and evangelical obedience, as the Arminian system teaches, then God must be careful to elect only those whom he foresees will elect themselves. In other words, God's election is man choosing himself to be saved, then God elects that person on that. If that's the logical outcome to the Arminian system. But actually, this is no election at all. Some consistent Arminians carry out their doctrine to its logical conclusion and say that a person may or may not accept God's offer of grace, but if he even does accept it, he may yet fall away again. They then identify the decree of election as occurring upon the death of the believer. For it is then that his salvation becomes certain. Are you with me on that? Let me read it again. That is, the Arminian is forced to identify the time and the decree of election as occurring upon the death of the believer. For it is only then that his salvation becomes certain. And I say, brethren, this is post-destination, not predestination. Throw election out. I mean, if we have to wait until the person dies to find out whether they're in a state of grace and God has to foresee that, then where is, why get excited about election? And this is why the vast majority of Christian churches are so satisfied with residing in that approach. Well, I don't know what election means, but I know what John 3:16 says. Don't confuse me with all that election stuff. And people are content to live with that. Second note that I would bring. In Romans 9, Paul anticipates that some will object to his teaching upon sovereign election. If the Arminian system is true, that all men have been given sufficient or prevenient grace, and that each man is then rewarded or punished according to his own use or abuse of this grace. Now listen, there'd be no objection to this system, to election. Did you stay with me on that? That's fair. That's what the Arminian system wants. It's something that is fair. But Brother Terry, Paul was not teaching the Arminian view in Romans 9. How do we know? Since he believed there would be some that would object to what he was teaching. If he was teaching free will Arminianism, he would have anticipated no objection to that. But he says, you will say unto me then, is God unrighteous? Is he unfair? No one has ever charged the Arminian system with that, or the Pelagian system with that. It's only the Calvinistic system that gets charged with being unfair and unjust. So I say again, whatever Paul was teaching in Romans 9, he was anticipating he was going to receive some flack from it. You that are my brethren that have preached for many years on these doctrines, do you not anticipate to receive flack when you preach on these truths? Because this is not only contrary to our Pelagianism and semi-Pelagianism, this is contrary to the very nature of fallen man. There's where the problem is. Man wants to be his own God, control his own destiny. There's the root problem. And this is why that when you take upon yourself as a gospel leader to stand upon these biblical truths and these principles, you must expect flack. It comes with the territory of the gospel. Yes, sir. Third note. We close then with a question to those who hold to the Arminian condition of conditional election. Why then do you confess that five of the examples of election in the Scripture are unconditional, but you reject the number one example of unconditional election of some men unto salvation? Why do you choose one out of the six and change your definition from unconditional election to conditional when it comes to man's salvation? I maintain you're being highly illogical and inconsistent in your approach to the Scriptures. A closing practical application to those of us who labor in Calvinistic or sovereign grace ministries. If you listen carefully in this, we've brought out how that God is sovereign in where he dispenses his gospel and where he shuts the gospel up. And he does this to varying degrees in the lives of individual ministers as well as the lives of individual churches. And Brother Dean, what should this do to us? If God has been pleased to bless a ministry extensively, all that man can do who preaches there is thank God for it.
Amen.
Okay? If God, in contrast, chooses not to bless a faithful gospel ministry with a sizable harvest, that man has no right to complain. Am I right? So then we cannot compare ourselves with others. Other ministers and other churches. Now what will that do? It'll not only make us thankful, but it will help eliminate pride and envy among Christian brothers in the ministry. Well, look at me. I've been in those circles. I call them the Monday morning quarterback club, where the preachers get together, and I have heard, literally, I've heard Baptist preachers say, I had 12 people saved Sunday. I had. How many did you have saved Sunday? And then it's a big knockdown and drag out thing of who's doing the best service in the work of God. And numbers become the priority. Not faithful preaching, but who can gather together the most numbers and get the most baptisms and have the biggest budgets. That's where evangelicalism has resided unto today. I'm grateful the last several years of my ministry I haven't had to struggle in those circles. Men have spent hours and hours and conferences of trying to figure out why Charles Spurgeon had the ministry that he did. Well, he did. He was successful here because he did this, and he did this. He had 150 or so underneath his pulpit praying for him, and the church down the road only had 5 praying for them. And all of these things, Spurgeon was successful because of these factors. Spurgeon was successful because God chose him to be successful.
Amen.
That is it. And when he left that church, God changed his choice in the sense, that's not correct. Bear with me on that, all right? When Spurgeon left, that church went down and is never regained since then. God is giving men like John MacArthur a hearing today, R.C. Sproul a hearing today. Others of us were just giving little small blessings from God. Let us not complain, and let us not be envious and try to find fault with MacArthur and Sproul that they're compromising the gospel, because you've got to be compromising the gospel if you have a big church. Baloney! Thousands were converted on the day of Pentecost. Thousands were converted on the days thereafter. It is unconditional election that determines the size and the success of a church. And if God has given you a place to labor in, though it be small, labor there. Labor there and give thanks for that.
Amen.
Huh? I'll be soon closing out 52 years of the pastoral ministry. You've heard my story many times. I'll tell it one more time. This may be the last time. I grew up in a baseball home with an ambition from the time I was 4 years old to be a Major League Baseball pitcher like my father. I lived and breathed baseball all through grade school and high school. I spent hours and hours and hours on our farm where we had a gravel road coming up to our house with an axe handle, throwing up rocks and getting my eye-to-hand coordination. I'd wear out 2 or 3 axe handles a year just doing that, visualizing that I want to be a baseball player. I could not only hit the ball well, I could pitch the ball well. And my ambition was to pitch the 7th game in the World Series like Whitey Ford did in Yankee Stadium. That was my ambition in life. God didn't allow that to take place. My father died suddenly when I was 18 years old at age 40. I'd just become a Christian 6 months before. I didn't understand what was going on. I had to take care of my mother, 13-year-old sister, 10-year-old brother. Had to forego my plans. I was disappointed. But my disappointment was God's appointment. A couple of years later, I meet my wife. We are married, moved to Los Angeles, California from Southwest Missouri. Thought we'd spend our life out there. Things changed. We was out there about 10 months. You know what happened? God called this baseball player to be into the ministry. And I stand before you today saying I have been given the greatest privilege of anybody, far greater than pitching the 7th game of the World Series in Yankee Stadium. This is an honor to stand behind this desk and preach the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. Amen. And the eternal, unconditional election of God. Amen. That He saved me, a professing atheist. Not only saved me, but called me into the ministry of His Son. So I present this as an encouragement to those of you who are laboring under these circumstances, and also leave with a challenge to those who are yet in the free will system. Why do you, my friends, acknowledge that there are 5 different types of unconditional election in the Bible, but you reject one, and that one being election unto salvation? I'll leave that for you to figure out. Let's close in prayer. Father, bless your word today. May you grant each speaker the ability to have a clear recall of what you have placed upon his mind. And may you encourage us in these days in which we live. We do seek fruit from our labors. We are encouraged as we see yet pockets, yet within the United States of America, in which that you're blessing. And yet we see fields in which that they are dry and barren, that at one time were very fruitful. We cannot explain this, but we leave the mystery of it in your being and not try to figure out on the conditions that exist within mankind. Bless this church and the ministry of your word here this day in Christ's name. Amen.